So glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And this is week 9 of our Revelation series. We're going to do one more week of Revelation. I figure an even 10 is sort of a good number. It's not a number necessarily in Revelation, but still a great number to end on. And then I thought we would hit up some parables for a couple of weeks during the summer. So it's kind of a little bit of where we're going. Now, I understand we have not covered everything in the book of Revelation. We would be here for years if we did that. So I had a couple of the highlights of the book, hopefully got you thinking about some different things in new ways. Hopefully it sparked some conversation amongst yourselves. And keep digging into the book because we just scratched the surface on it. And that's basically how it goes anyway. I'll do a sermon series. So we did, 4 weeks on Jonah last year, and I might have had about like 8 or 9 different sermons because there's just so much there. And the other interesting thing about it is you can read a book, you can read something in Scripture, and you read it 2 years later, and it brings up all sorts of new insights and understandings. And so I've often thought, why don't I preach Jonah every year and just see, I'm just kidding, not doing that one. Man, you guys are a tough crowd this morning. There's coffee in the back if anyone needs that. Do some jumping jacks. Maybe it's the summer heat. So with that in mind, Revelation 21, and I thought what we would do here is I would take you to the end of the book in order to give you a picture of where it is that God is leading this creation. We're going to try to get that air condition off, so don't worry. If for some reason we can't get it off, there's someone at the back table who knows how to flip it off, so we can have her come in. Otherwise, everyone's going to catch a draft over here, and you're going to go home with a sore throat, and we don't want that. So I figured we would go to the end of Revelation, and we would give you I'll give you a picture of where God's leading this entire creation, what it is that God is up to in the world, and then how you are being invited to live life, how you're being invited to partner with God in light of what it is that God is up to in the world. So Revelation 21, we'll start right in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Does that not bring you some hope this morning? I am making everything new. And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And we're going to skip to verse 9. One of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were 3 gates on the east, 3 in the north, 3 in the south, and 3 on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right, lots to work with here, lots to go through, but I want to draw your attention to 3 things in particular. First, the first thing to pay notice, it is, if you go to the next slide, God's desire for this creation is restoration. God's heart is for renewal. What God is up to in the world is God is taking everything that has been broken, everything that has been torn apart, everything that has been distorted, and God is bringing it all back together. What God is up to in the world is everything that has been lost, God is bringing home. All the pain, the suffering that we have all experienced in life, God is at work redeeming it and bringing hope and new life and making all things new. The story that we find here, what God has always been up to, what God is up to right now, is the restoration of all things, the restoration of all creation, every molecule of creation, including you and me. Now, the next thing that we notice here is that God has not abandoned this creation. God has not abandoned this creation. Oftentimes, we might look around at the world and we might say, where is God? We look at some of the things that are happening around us and we wonder, has God left the building? Has God just abandoned us? Has God just left us here? But here's the thing about Revelation. What we have found throughout the book of Revelation is that what God is doing, yes, it acknowledges there is evil in the world. There are forces at work in the world that are opposing the wholeness and the goodness, the shalom that God desires for us and for this creation. But that is not the end of the story. And so what we discover is that God is actively at work. We've been given, as we've been going through Revelation, picture after picture after picture of God eradicating the evil and the sin and everything that destroys, everything that distorts, everything that disrupts. It says that the final word is God restoring it all. So the picture we're given, it's not that God has scrapped this creation for something else. It's not like God's onto plan B right now. But rather, it's that God is actively, there's a spirit actively at work here, renewing and making all things new, which gives me great hope. Now, the third thing we notice here in these couple of verses is the action is here. The action is here. If we notice, what is the movement that we read about in those couple of verses? The movement is from up there, heaven, down here. This is the movement that we see in these couple of verses. Notice, the action isn't somewhere else. The goal isn't that we would escape in order to go somewhere else where everything is perfect so that we can go float on clouds. That's actually not the image that we're given here in Revelation, but rather the picture that we're clearly given is that God's presence comes down to dwell with God's creation. It's a picture of this new creation that is bursting forth right here, and God is coming here. This creation will not be destroyed, but rather this is the creation, this is the world that God is renewing and restoring and putting back together. So the action isn't elsewhere, it's not in the future, but rather the action is right here, right now. Now, in verse 14, we're told that there are these foundation stones. And if you've ever built a house, if you've ever put an addition on your home, I was walking around the neighborhood this morning and I saw that one of the neighbors is putting an addition on. What's the first thing that you build? You build a foundation. And without a foundation, what's going to happen to that house? It's not going to stand up very well. You get a couple windy days here, might fall over. Maybe someone goes and pushes on the house and it falls over. If you're Superman. So the way that you actually build a home, the way you put an addition on, is that there is a foundation that must first be built. What we're told in verse 14 here is that this foundation of the new creation, well, on these foundation stones are written the names of the 12 apostles. Now you're probably like, why does that matter? Who cares what names are on these foundation stones? But you know what this tells me? This tells me that the way that God works in the world is through the lives of ordinary people just like you and me. The way that God has chosen to work in the world is through humans, is through us. We are to be a conduit of God's presence within the world. We are to be this healing, loving, grace-filled, restorative presence in the world. This is what we have been invited to become. This is what we were created for, to be a presence that brings healing and hope and love and life to the world. It's the 12 apostles that provide the foundation. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, well, hold on a second. Hold on a minute here. Those were the 12 apostles of Jesus. We find their stories all throughout the Gospels. I wasn't written into the Bible. These guys are like rock stars. They've been made saints. How could I ever play a role? How could I ever partner with God's work of restoration? Maybe you're wondering that. Maybe you wonder that throughout your week as well. You hear that God has great plans, that God wants to do something through your life, and you wonder, how could I ever play a part in this new creation that God is birthing? Well, here's the truth. The 12 apostles, their lives were just like our lives. I'm going to show you two apostles. First, let's talk about Simon Peter. So Simon Peter, probably the most well-known apostle, is he not? And this guy has all the credentials. He was told that he has the keys to God's kingdom. He's like the janitor in God's kingdom. You ever see like one of the janitors, remember like in high school, and like the janitor has all the keys hanging out of their back pocket, and you're like, whoa, how do I become like him? Yeah, this is Peter. He's got all that giant thing of keys hanging out of his back pocket. He was told by Jesus that he would be the foundation of the church. Here is Peter, who has story after story written about him, about how he was actively working for God, about how he was actively bringing the presence of God to the world. He did all these great things that we can read about in Scripture. But what do we also know about Peter's life? Well, at one point, he was called Satan by Jesus because he actively was opposing the work that Christ wanted to do in the world. Now, Satan isn't like a cute little nickname you give to your two-month-old. I don't walk around the house and be like, yo, Sate, get over here. No. So this isn't a positive thing. We've talked about this multiple times before, but Peter was actually called Satan because he resisted, and not just resisted in words, but he actively resisted the saving work of Christ in the world. And then, a little bit later in Peter's story, three times, not once, not twice, three times, he denied knowing Jesus because he didn't want to be associated with a failure. And because he was afraid that if he were to acknowledge that he had spent some time with Jesus, if he were to acknowledge that he was a disciple, a follower of this Jesus, well then maybe he would be arrested and tortured and face the same things that he was witnessing Jesus going through. So Peter sort of had this hot and cold life. Some days his faith was just humming along. Everything was great. He had it all figured out. He knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He had all the answers and everything sort of figured out in his brain. But then there seemed to be other days where we find Peter face down chewing dirt. He's tripped up over himself multiple times. There's been moments, experiences in his life where he actually resisted what God wanted. He was great some days, but then he had a couple of bad days that we also find written in Scripture. Isn't that how life works? Isn't that how faith works? I mean, some days you're flying high. Everything's great. You feel connected with God. You know what your next step is. You know the thing to do, the thing to say to the person. And then the next day, you don't even want to get out of bed. God, the whole faith thing, yeah, that was great yesterday, but today, not really feeling it. I mean, this is what I've experienced in my faith. There's seasons that I go through. I feel great. I'm spending time in silence. I have great love for people. I'm able to show grace towards those that I may not like as much. I have patience. Yeah, everything's great, but then there's other days. There's other seasons where I have no patience for anyone. And the little things in life begin to irritate me. They begin to annoy me. I have no love for others. I become very apathetic about faith. I mean, if I were to really be honest, that's kind of been what these past 2 months have been like. It's amazing what sleep deprivation will do to you. Yeah, it's been 2 months where it seemed as if everything has gotten turned upside down. I don't have as much space for silence. I don't feel as connected with God as I used to feel. Yeah, that's how life works. Some days I just don't even honestly want to get out of bed. Ugh, the alarm's going off. I got to go to work. I got to work on a sermon. I have nothing to say. Honestly, that's how it's felt the past couple of weeks. It's been sort of just a grind. Yeah, that's how faith works. It's up and down. There's mountains and there's valleys. It's a journey. Some days you're excited about it. Some days you're excited for what it is that you can do in the world. And then there's other days you're like, really? Do I have to get out of bed? And you know what? When we look at the story of Peter, the truth is we shouldn't expect anything different than that type of a faith. A faith that's flying, that's sailing on some days, and others, you're face down in the dirt. And so whenever I read about Peter's journey, when I read about Peter's faith, it gives me great hope. It gives me great hope that God can use my up and down faith in a way to bring healing to the world, in a way to bring love and grace to the world, that God can use my life. I mean, you ever ask questions like me, like, oh, how could God ever use me? How could God ever use my life to bring restoration or wholeness to anything? I'm just a failure. I keep tripping up. I keep tripping on my own feet. I keep finding myself face down in the dirt. And so whenever I read the story of Peter, it gives me great hope. Gives me great hope that I don't have to always have it figured out. It gives me hope that I don't have to always be this rock star who's on top of a mountain. Yes, I'm ready to go. No, it's okay to have some days where you're in the valley and you just keep hitting the snooze button. There's some days where, you know what, I'm just going to sit on the couch with the clicker. It's all right. It's part of life. It's how it works. And God still uses your life. Now let's look at another disciple. Let's look at the disciple Thaddeus. You're like, wait a minute, Thaddeus? Who is Thaddeus? Exactly. Yes. Thaddeus doesn't really get too much screen time. Actually, the interesting thing about Thaddeus, he's known by 4 different names. So they can't even get this guy's name right in the Gospels. Now, maybe you've never even heard of Thaddeus before. You're like, wait, he's one of the 12 apostles? Yeah, he is. He's not like the Jameses and the Johns and the Peters. No. Thaddeus, this guy that we don't really know much about. There's not really any stories about who Thaddeus is and what Thaddeus has done. You ever feel like a Thaddeus? You ever feel insignificant? You ever feel small? You ever feel like your life in the grand scheme of things just doesn't really matter? You ever feel like God works through the big names, like the Peters? Like there's other people who their names are in the headlines and you're just sitting there being a Thaddeus. Yeah, I feel this all the time. I look around and I know of people. I hear stories of people who have helped hundreds, thousands of people move forward in their life. People who have helped hundreds, thousands of people move forward in their faith and deepen their connection with God. I hear about her, and she's feeding an entire village in Africa. And then there's me. And I begin to wonder, is my life having any impact whatsoever? Am I helping move the dial even an inch, a centimeter, a millimeter? Does my life matter? In any way, am I helping to bring healing to the world? Yeah, these questions of irrelevancy and insignificance, they haunt me day after day, if I'm being honest. So when I read about Thaddeus, one of the 12 that we just don't really know too much about, we don't know how he was foundational to building this new creation, but yet we know, we're told in Revelation that his name is on the foundation of the new creation. When I read his story and I read that he's actually foundational to the work of God in the world, it gives me hope that my life, even if no one ever knows my name, even if I'm not written up in the papers, that my life in some way is foundational to this new creation that God is birthing in the world. See, when I think about the ways in which I have experienced this kingdom, this new creation throughout my life, it's not in the big moments, but it's in the small, ordinary, seemingly insignificant moments of life. You know how I've experienced this kingdom, this new creation over the past couple of months, years? Recently, we had one of our community members pass away. And I saw a bunch of you go to the funeral home to support the parents who lost a son way too soon. Yeah, I experience this new creation when I see you all coming early to help set up, to greet, to volunteer your time, teaching the kids, or doing whatever it takes so that we can create a space for ourselves and for others to come and experience the healing presence of God. I experienced this new creation when a couple of weeks ago, as Alex mentioned, we participated in this diaper drive where many of you volunteered your time, gave up your Saturday morning to sort through and package diapers so that people in our Westchester community who don't have the resources were able to receive diapers for their children. I have experienced it over the past couple of months when many of you have dropped off food, given cards, sent messages saying, hey, we're here with you. We're with you in this hectic season of life. I see this new creation that God is birthing when I hear of an organization like World Vision that has hundreds, thousands of sponsors, people who for $39 a month are supporting children around the world, providing food for them, food that they wouldn't otherwise have, helping their village to get clean water, providing an education. This is how I see the kingdom of God at work in the world, in the seemingly insignificant everyday moments of life. You know when I see the new creation? I see it when I see you all, like we did even this morning, praying for each other. I see it when you all linger here after the service, talking with each other, asking, how's your week? The thing you talked about last week that's stressing you out, how's it going? How'd your surgery go? You're moving? How'd the move go? When I see you talking and asking questions and really caring about each other's lives, celebrating with each other, mourning with each other, I see it when I hear of many of you going out and getting dinner together or sharing a meal, having lunch, just the basic, ordinary things of life. So when I read about the 12 apostles being foundational, their names being written on these foundation stones, you know what it tells me? It tells me that your life matters. It tells me that your life deeply, deeply matters. The conversations that you have throughout the week, your work that you do in the world, your relationships, the way that you treat others, how you speak to other people, it matters. It all matters, and it all plays a role in joining God and bringing healing and renewal and restoration to the world. You have a pivotal role to play. You have been invited by God to participate, to partner, to co-labor with God's Spirit, to bring grace and love and mercy to the world. You have been invited to be a conduit of the very presence of God. You've been invited to essentially be a body for God who can bring healing just through the words and actions you speak. So I don't know what this means for you. I don't know what it looks like for your week. Maybe in some way you want to remind yourself every morning before you leave the house, I am a conduit of God's presence. I am a conduit of God's love and God's healing for the world. Every single moment of your life matters. So wherever you've been, whatever you've done, however many times you might find yourself lying face down in the dirt, no matter how small or insignificant you might feel, your life matters. And you are partnering with God in bringing renewal and restoration to the world. Let me pray here for us this morning. God, I thank you for this truth. God, this truth that you are at work in the world. God, that you haven't abandoned us. God, that you haven't abandoned this creation, but rather that you are actively at work, restoring and renewing. So God, I thank you for that promise. And God, I thank you that you've chosen to use us. God, that you've chosen to use our lives to be a conduit of your presence and your grace. So God, I pray that this morning as we're here, God, that we would acknowledge that truth. God, the truth that our lives matter and that everything we do deeply matters. So I pray that we would have a growing awareness of how our lives bring healing and restoration. And God, I pray that we wouldn't just treat everyday moments as something that, moments that are insignificant, but rather we would treat the ordinary moments of life as sacred, as special, as opportunities. And God, I pray that as we look back over our days and our weeks, God, that your Spirit would give us a vision of how our lives are participating in this new creation, and give us a vision for how you can continue to use our lives in the work that you are doing in the world. So we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.